take your offering in your hands and say after me, thank you, Lord, that I'm a laborer in this harvest, in this generation, through my prayer, through my love, and through my giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
What are you giggling about? This is church. You're not allowed to be that happy. Don't you just feel at home in such a presence of God? This is what we were created for. And this is what we come alive in. Glenda and I feel like we really have died and gone to heaven, and we found out we're in South Africa. And it's just so wonderful to be back in the land of our birth and to just experience God so closely here. I mean, I feel like I've had so much given already tonight to me that I'm ready to run with this flow. You live in an amazing country, South Africa. If anyone knows what the result of the Bulls is, don't tell me, because I'm going to watch it on recording later. But we left this country, immigrated to Australia, and then on to Hong Kong 22 years ago. And just before, 1 week before we flew out of South Africa, I wrote a song, and I don't really feel this is sentimental, but I wrote, I will never forget you, for I hear your call like the wild-winged birds that fly high in your sky. And the whispering winds of Africa will haunt me in the night with your silent memories. Oh, South Africa, you're the land of my birth. I love your peoples, your mountains and your plains. I'm leaving your borders, but my heart still remains. And I've run through your valleys, and I've stood on your heights. And I've walked in your forests, and I've touched your soul. Your sounds and your smells and your rhythms I know so well. And the elephant and the rhino, long may you roam in freedom and your ancient dignity. And as the shadows of the night flicker across your lovely face, scarred and etched in a tapestry of pain, O South Africa, I will see you again. I love your peoples, your mountains and your plains. I'm leaving your borders, but my heart still remains. This is amazing land. And I get so emotionally moved when I see Steve walking up and down here tonight, declaring the victory and the power of the kingdom. This is a picture and a model of leaders just rising up, the people of God rising up with great courage. This is South Africa's time in so many ways. In multi-level ways, this is South Africa's time. The best years for South Africa are still ahead. And you're a miracle in motion that's gathering momentum that the nations are watching and are stunned by. Don't believe only just the bad reports. There is greater good things happening than some of the negative things we hear. We've always had to deal with the media in South Africa who misrepresent things. And the media is good, by the way. Let's have free press. But let God give the report of what is really happening. And so what a wonderful to see Dom leading worship and Rhoda. My goodness. I look back now and again to see if Alec and Jackie were looking proud and happy, but they were so lost they'd already gone to heaven. I mean, they were just out there in God. And so what a wonderful example. Rhoda was with us in Hong Kong for a few years, and we had to let her go because he had destiny with the Marot family, particularly with Dom. But I want you to know we taught her everything she knows. Glenda actually prophesied over Rhoda and had a word from God about the Marot family and marriage to Dom. But anyway, that's my wife. She's scary. She knows a lot of things. These CDs are normally 80 Rand, and I'm told they're now going for 50 Rand each. This is Izzy's, one of my favorites for listening to. Just such beautiful songs that just invoke the anointing and the presence of God. So that's, who would like that one? And this is another one written. This All right. Gee, I didn't have time. All right. That other one was. Doesn't matter what that other one was. Yeah, it was the Beatles. Hard. It's been a hard day's night. No, it's been a good day's night. And the other one was it's a CD, music CD by Annalene, who spent a couple of years in Hong Kong, and she wrote some songs of grace, birthed out of that. And this is Living in Grace, 13 authors, which some of them I don't know, but most of them I do know. And Ryan and myself are in this book. So this is Ryan's project. All of these are from New Nature Productions by Ryan Rufus, my son in Hong Kong. So just go in online there and check in, and you'll see so many different grace products and teaching. So he wants this book. It's called Living Grace. There we go. Sorry. And I was happy to announce after the revolution last night, Ryan's book, I think a very, very relevant book for those who are wanting to move on to the next phase. And apparently a lot more sold after the announcements last night. So please get into that, get that copy if you want. And right now, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm so grateful, as I said the other nights, to see Dave Betts on those keyboards as well. I get refreshed in the worship like we had tonight. We've had a hectic schedule for the last 20 years in terms of international travel. But the last 9 years in Hong Kong have been very hectic. We spend 6 months of the year traveling away from home. People say, do you enjoy your grandkids and all your children living in Hong Kong? Yeah, we get some time with them. But we're away 6 months of the year traveling. And then 3 months of the 6 months we're at home, we're in a state of jet lag. So, and you know, in the last, I think 4 weeks, I don't want to exaggerate, but I think in the last 4 weeks, we've been in anyway, I don't know. Australia, Kazakhstan, and Johannesburg, which is another nation. And we arrive in nations exhausted, you know, and everyone thinks you've arrived after 40 days of fasting and prayer and you're ready to go, but you arrive going, God help me, you know, just... And then he refreshes us and blesses us. But I just said to Glenda Easterham tonight, you just rest. She's an amazing woman. And, you know, she needs to freshen up for me. As they say in Australia, tell him he's dreaming. You know, us men, we... But I want to talk tonight about that the new covenant is a spirit covenant. And you can't do this new covenant without an intimate walk with the person of the Spirit. And I can't be an a greater capacitated husband without the Holy Spirit. And I keep asking the Father to do an audit on my heart by the Holy Spirit. And He's so gracious. He never convicts you of sin. That's the purpose of the law for those that are unsaved. And the Holy Spirit only convicts the world of their unbelief in Jesus. And He shows them that there's a righteousness available because Jesus has gone to the Father where we cannot see Him. And that our enemy, the prince of this world, the devil, has been condemned through the victory of the cross. So the Holy Spirit never convicts me of sin. He can't convict me of something that was taken away at the cross. But He leads me into all truth. He leads me into the truth of who I am and who you are in Christ. He never condemns you, because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And condemnation doesn't enlarge your capacity to carry God or be a creative person and fruitful. Condemnation cripples you and makes you dysfunctional and disintegrated. But the Holy Spirit integrates you. He's the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth. He's not a liar. The devil is a liar. John 8, Jesus said, every time the devil speaks, he speaks his native language, which is to lie. And the Holy Spirit wants to take every lie the enemy has put over our minds, that's called a stronghold. Any lie that exalts itself over truth, the Holy Spirit has divine power to demolish those lies and bring them into the obedience of Christ, to bring them into the captivity of Christ, that your mind is perfumed with the freedom of truth. And this is the way to live. And I can't be a better husband unless the Holy Spirit audits my heart. And I shouldn't be amazed and I shouldn't be shocked, but every now and again I realize just how much grace my wife must have and how much grace and just how he shows me how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to be a better servant of Christ. Not better by you better get better and push yourself harder. Just he shows me how. He leads me into those things. How to be a better shepherd and a person who can love people, and how to be a better lover of unsaved people and to love people. It's a spirit covenant. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, how do you grieve the Spirit? Is it because you've got such a sinful lifestyle? No, I mean, we don't want sinful lifestyles, by the way. But we don't grieve the Spirit by our sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 says, let what comes out of your mouth be seasoned with grace, that is helpful to build people up and edify them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. The way we grieve the Spirit is when we put burdens on people, when we put yokes on them, when we put the law on them, and when we put condemnation on them. Because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to people the grace of God. He is called the Spirit of Grace. And that word grieve, I think in the Greek is lupo, but I'm not sure. But I know that word in Greek for grieve the Spirit is the exact same word used in the Gospels when on a Sabbath day Jesus saw a man with a withered hand. And he was about to command the man to stretch out his hand and be healed on the Sabbath. And then Jesus was sensitive to atmospheres, and he knew there was an atmosphere in synagogue where the Pharisees were watching to see if he healed on the Sabbath. And they were more concerned about keeping the law than a man being healed of a withered hand. And it says in the NIV, Jesus vexed in his spirit, but actually the word there is grieved in the spirit. The same word of Ephesians 4:30, grieved in the spirit, said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man's hand was healed. So it is putting law on people that grieves the spirit. Often legalistic people are saying, well, it's all your sin that's grieving the Spirit. No, it's all the law and the burdens of the law that grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we preach grace, it's easy for people to love one another. Every time we do Grace and Glory conferences or go to churches that are preaching grace, people love each other. People feel like a family. Every night we've gone further into feeling and experiencing the sense of togetherness as a family. So there are atmospheres, and atmospheres shape our lives. They really do. And the wrong atmospheres are when we submit to the wrong influences. And those wrong influences produce wrong atmospheres that are not creative atmospheres. They are belittling atmospheres that shrink our world. And the right atmospheres expand our world to horizons of effectiveness and influence. So, if a wrong atmosphere is not challenged, it will then produce a wrong spiritual climate. And climates are more permanent, and there are certain things that can't grow in climates. You cannot grow tropical plants in a Mediterranean climate. And there are certain things that will not happen in the house of God or in our lives. If we have the wrong atmospheres and the wrong spiritual climates, certain things can't grow. And if climates are not challenged, they become belief systems. Then they become strongholds. And then they become a culture. And cultures that are produced from wrong atmospheres will not allow the power of the kingdom to blossom. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could go from Capernaum, that Isaiah 9 says is the way of the Gentiles? So they were not primarily under strong legalistic bondage of the law. And he could, in Capernaum, he could open blind eyes, raise the dead, deaf ears, cripples walk, and then within a day or two, walk into Nazareth, same man Jesus, same anointing, same message, and there could do no mighty works. Because wrong atmosphere, wrong climate, belief systems, culture. And he marveled at their unbelief. And many leaders and churches trying to get greater miracles, greater things. Don't go for greater miracles. Go for changing the atmosphere. Change the climate. And we spoke to the leaders recently up in Nottingham from different parts of South Africa on how to challenge wrong atmospheres, how to deal with wrong atmospheres. And I don't have time to go into that tonight, but I want to take you straight into the Spirit covenant. That it is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will have the right atmosphere around you. If I can just access quickly into how to live in the Spirit. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he came up from the dead, but he had taken the keys of death and hell from the devil. He had in victory confronted the devil and taken the keys of death. He had absolutely triumphed over principalities and powers at the cross. He had absolutely cancelled the law. He had absolutely forgiven all of our sins. And he went into, it says, you know, Jesus didn't, he wasn't dead spiritually. On those 3 days, he was in the place of captivity preaching freedom. His body was dead in the grave, but he came up from that place of preaching. He wasn't sleeping in the grave for 3 days. The Bible says he was preaching freedom in that spirit world. And he came up from that spirit world into his body, and the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And when he walked out of that tomb, he walked out in a consciousness of conquest, a consciousness of certainty, which is faith, a consciousness that we are the righteousness of God, and a consciousness of eternity. And in John 21, he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Spirit. As the Father sent me, I send you." So what he breathed into them was certainty, a consciousness of conquest, a consciousness of security and righteousness, and a consciousness of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 13 says, "Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You know, the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus are beautiful theological truths, but you will never experience them until you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Tonight in the worship, the Holy Spirit came, kissed us, and we experienced the love of God and the grace of Jesus as a reality here in our hearts. In John 14, Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will pray the Father and he will send you the Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, Allos Parakletos." And then in Romans 8 verse 15, Paul writes and he says, "You have not received a spirit of bondage to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption by which you cry, Abba, Father." So what is the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 2:18, you both, all of us, have access to the same Father through one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings the church into an awareness of family. The Holy Spirit brings us into access to the Father by which we cry, Abba, Father. And you're all going very quiet. You're saying he's different tonight. He took his anti-monster pills this morning and now he's not angry anymore. I wasn't angry really last night. I really believe anyone in grace needs to hear last night's message, because this is not preached against flesh and blood last night. It is dealing with spiritual forces, wrong influences that produce wrong atmospheres. So that it's not that people were in the wrong. It's like that spirit's in the wrong and it will try to hijack this wonderful truths of grace. That's why we couldn't come in and preach last night's message on the first night. We preached 2 hours of the absolute certainty of grace on the first night. On that foundation, we launch off to we will protect this message passionately. And any foreign influence that's alien to the kingdom of God, we will challenge wrong atmospheres, wrong climates, wrong belief systems. We will put banks in the river of grace. We'll put beautiful government that keeps the river flowing fully. Can you say amen? And so when he says, we haven't received the spirit again to fear, he's talking about when you were under the law, there was this fear of judgment. But now the Holy Spirit will never make you fear again. Phobos fear is a negative fear. It's terror. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, reverence for God, will inspire your life. The Holy Spirit cries out, it causes your heart to cry out, Abba, Father. Probably the biggest problem in our world today is an orphan heart. It's the cause of all wars and friction and strife. And I said, Father, tonight in the worship, why is it when the Holy Spirit fills our heart, there's this response to say, oh, Daddy, why? And in the worship tonight, he said to me this. He said in Luke 3 and Matthew 4, Jesus had not had the Holy Spirit come on him for 30 years. He was conceived by the Spirit over Mary, and he had the Spirit inside of him, and he was a perfectly righteous man, fully God, yet his divinity restrained within his humanity. He came as last Adam, needing the Holy Spirit, just like any of us need the Holy Spirit. Because all his divinity was restrained within pure humanity. And he couldn't do any miracles before the age of 30. Not one. There's no record of them. But when the Holy Spirit came on him, as soon as the Holy Spirit came on him, he heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And that response from Jesus' heart would have been, Abba, Father. And it's through the Holy Spirit you'll see this love relationship Jesus has with the Father that is so remarkable. He says, whenever you read the Gospels and you hear Jesus say, I only do what I see my Father doing. John chapter 10, he says this, Father, I know you always hear me. And then in John 17, he says, Father, the same glory you've given me, I have given them. And all who will believe on me through them. And Father, the way you've loved me, you love them. And so the potential for us to walk before the Father on a daily level of delight is in the Holy Spirit. And my prayer tonight in the worship was, Father, I don't want to walk out of here with just people shaking and falling and momentary excitement. The love that I learned on the hills of Marion Hill 30 years ago, where I spent 4 or 5 hours, 4 or 5 times a week, every week, for 2 years, and I learned the nature of the Father out there. In 81 and 82. And for 30 something years, being Father. I just said, Father, I want everyone in this house from tonight to know daily the intimacy of the Father. To know absolute, unconditional, as Gavin said tonight in the prayer meeting, God doesn't have a jury out on you. God has already decided. For all time and eternity, you are His beloved. And there's nothing you can do to get His disapproval. There's nothing you can do that He'll ever reject you. You are in Christ. You are in the beloved. And this grace of Jesus and the love of the Father becomes manifestly experiential when you fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I'd delight to say on some days, Holy Spirit, I welcome you instantly, instantly His presence comes. I love the corporate worship. I love the togetherness as we sing with psalmody. But I promise you without exaggeration, in every single day, I experience the levels we feel tonight. Every day. Every day. Because the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's so wonderful. Just lift your hands for a minute and just welcome. He's so here. I saw people doing it already, so why don't we all just do it? We welcome you, Holy Spirit. You are so wonderful. You're magnificent. Wonderful. Wonderful, Holy Spirit. The Comforter is here. The Counselor is here. The Bible teaches everything comes from the Father. Nothing comes from the Spirit. Nothing comes from Jesus. Everything comes from the Father through the Son and is experienced when you're in the Spirit. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of all heavenly lights, in whom there's no shifting shadows. There's no shadows shifting in the Father's heart towards you. Sundials would put a stick in the sand in those times. And as the sun went over the horizon from one side to the next, the shadows would shift. But there are no shifting shadows in the Father's willingness to give you gifts. Because the only time there were no shadows shifting was at noonday. And the Father is at noonday over each of us all the time. And every promise the Father has made is yes in Christ Jesus. And when we say amen to what the Father said and we walk in the Spirit, it comes through the Son and manifests in our lives. Are you all quiet because you're listening or... He said, well, where's the guy last night? He was running around preaching. Hence, you've got to know that the Holy Spirit has different moods. You say, well, God never changes. No, he never changes the integrity of his nature of goodness. But sometimes there's a different flow of the anointing. And we're not one-dimensional people. We are multi-dimensional. There's no formulas. We flow with him. We honor him. The Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the law of Moses is a fading glory, a ministry of death, a condemnation. But now the ministry that brings righteousness as a free gift is an unfading glory. And it says, hey, those that are under the law have a veil, which is a evil veil. It's not given by God, because the next chapter after that says in verse 4 that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, so that they cannot see this glorious gospel. And if Isaiah 25 says, a day will come when God will rip the veil off the nations and they will feast of my goodness. This gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the grace of God is going to preach to all nations, and then the end will come. God's about to rip veils of religion off the nations. And so he says that Moses' face and heart was veiled, but he goes on. He's not just talking about a natural veil that Moses put on. He said, after the law was cancelled, the law was cancelled at the cross. And for the Christian, let me just say this, the law is not cancelled for them that are unsaved. Romans 3:19 says the law is still speaking to those that are not in Christ Jesus, holding every man accountable and silencing every mouth of arrogant self-righteousness. That's what the law is doing. But for those in Christ, the law was cancelled at the cross. And it says when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then the next verse says, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces. That's what I had to do for my daughter. I had to unveil her face when she married my son in grace, Sean. Unveiling. The bride is unveiled. The law is taken off the bride, and her face is unveiled. So the beauty of her radiance in the glory of this great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. is manifested and in our hearts shines the very knowledge of the glory in the face of Christ. And how can you have veils taken away in the church if we don't have the manifest presence of the Spirit? I mean, how can we just have cerebral intellectual theology and your motivational speeches, and that appeals to the wisdom of man and makes us very motivated in the flesh, but no veils are taken away. And there's dullness of heart and mind, and the bride doesn't hear the voice of the bridegroom. They never experience his love, his fellowship, his tangible presence, his embraces and celebrations. We must have more manifest presence of the Spirit in the house of God and in our private lives. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he goes on and he says in around about verse 4 or 5, he says, I come to you with fear and trembling. It's not because Paul's shy. It's not because he didn't know what to say or talk. But he said, I'm in fear and trembling because I do not want my preaching to produce faith in the wisdom of man, but faith in the power of God. Now, you would have thought Paul would have said faith in Jesus, but he said faith in the power of God. Because in Paul's thinking, faith in Jesus and faith in the power of God are the same. But the wisdom of man has produced a Jesus without power. And the wisdom of man is the law. The wisdom of man is confidence in the flesh. The wisdom of man is a walk with God without the Holy Spirit's presence and power on a daily, daily experience. The wisdom of man is human effort. The wisdom of man empties the cross of its power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, I did not preach the gospel with human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. So let's look at one scripture to be legitimate tonight. Let's go to Galatians 3. Verse 1. And we want to see what produces the flow of the Spirit. There's a Greek word, yeah, it's actually, did you receive the Spirit? It really means the full supply in the present continuous tense. When you come out of the law or the works of the law and come into the hearing of faith of what happened at the cross, then there comes a constant supply of the Spirit in a present continuous tense. That every moment of every second of every waking hour and sleeping hour, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead wants to quicken your mortal body with life. That every cell in your body vibrates with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Immortal power on your mortal body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are carriers. But as soon as you go back under the works of the law, the supply of the Spirit dries up. But when you give your mind and heart permission, I will not feel guilty and condemned. I will not try and earn God's favor. I will not add to the cross with human wisdom of human effort. I will not empty the cross of its power. I will not have faith in my abilities or my delusions of self-sufficiency. I will not feel a failure when I fail. I will not feel an idiot when I've been an idiot. I will continue to believe by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law, so that I will continue to have a present continuous manifest supply of the Holy Spirit upon my life all the time. And if you do that in faith, Galatians 5 says, you will not be in the works of the flesh. And friends, the works of the flesh is jealousy, Galatians 5, envy, factions, splits polarizing, orgies, immorality, drunkenness. These are the works of the flesh. Read the whole book of Galatians. Those works are the results of coming under the law. Legalistic preaching produces the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, peace, joy, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. What does the Spirit of God give us self-control over? The works of the flesh. We do not preach self-control to the body of Christ. If you preach, control yourself, then we go back under the law. Self-control is not anything but a fruit. It's a result of believing something. Believe the gospel. Be free from the works of the law. Believe the gospel and you will find in your life, more joy, more peace, more patience, more faithfulness, and more self-control over jealousy, envy, and all the pettiness of the works of the flesh. Go back under the law and all the works of the flesh start re-emerging. It's not the sinful nature there in Galatians 5. The Greek word there refers to human effort under the law. The NIV says works, sinful nature, but the latest NIV has got accurate with the Greek and talks about the works of the flesh. You, because it's talking there to Christians. They're born again people are going back under the law. And he says, when you go back under the law, you devour one another. You become Christian cannibals. Because I don't know about you, but I'm amazed sometimes at my ability to be petty. When I'm insecure or coming under the works of the law and the comparisons and we get competitive and insecure. And then we get jealous and then we get envious. And I just thank God that He's been so gracious to me that before I go beyond jealousy and envy into orgies and immorality, the Father's love says, come on now, son. You're beginning to drift under that thing called the law. Because you're trying to impress people that are so critical about this message of grace. He said, don't worry about them. Hey, some of the most anti-grace people are getting closer and closer to the riverbanks of grace to see more and more. Some of them coming even in as spies to spy out. And the more they get on the banks, they're going, let's check out. Look, you see. And then, listen, you stand on the banks of a muddy river, a muddy banks, for you, boom, in. And they think, now I know what you're talking about. Yeah. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats to go and destroy the church. Went down on the Damascus road. I mean, a maniac, zealot for the law, and got up a champion of grace and transitioned into this message. So, I thank God, if you just stay in this message, if you just stay in this truth, don't go back under the law. You may start going back in the law, and the first, almost first, you'll see envy, jealousy, insecurity, pettiness. Pull back right then and say, hey, Father, I'm feeling insecure about some things. I've got some identity issues because of condemnation of the law. I repent. I've been going back under the law. I just turn back to this, the spirit of liberty, Father. And you'll never have to go into stupid immorality, destroy your children's children and your life because of adultery. You don't have to go into immorality. Don't let people say that the grace message is a license for sin. It is not. It's a license to live in the spirit of liberty, free from the works of the flesh. But I want to tell you, if you have been in adultery and you have messed up your marriage, thank God that God doesn't have a jury out on you. He's made up His mind. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this isn't a license for sin, but sometimes the wings broken by immorality or dysfunctional activity, sometimes those wings broken like that, when grace restores those wings, somehow those wings are able to fly higher than they ever did before. I don't understand that, but in their common, I don't sin more, so grace may more abound. I'm just saying that somehow there's such a humility. Sometimes self-righteous people end up doing things that are shock to them. And it's a wake-up call. And there is a time of restoration. But when they are restored, that self-righteousness is gone. And they trust in the righteousness from God. And their wings now can fly higher than before they fell. Don't ever give up on any believer that falls. Galatians 5 says, you that are spiritual should restore gently those who have fallen into sin. And watch yourselves that you don't be judgmental, lest you fall. The church should be a safe place. Amen? If you're swimming with the sharks, you never want them to know you're bleeding. And that's why the church has been a place where there's been an absence of transparency, an absence of safety, because you're so worried that people be so shocked. Even when I talked about sometimes I would like to be a better husband, apart from your wife nudging you in the rib and saying, yeah, you too, but apart from that, it just helps all of us to know none of us have arrived, but he that began a good work in us will make it complete. Our reborn spirits are already complete, perfectly righteous and holy. But the rest of us is on a journey that is to be walked out in the Spirit. All right, here we go. I need to finish soon. All right, Galatians 3, verse 1. I just want you to note that an apostle, inspired by the Spirit, calls people that go back under the law foolish. And he says, you've been bewitched, which is an occultic power, has deceived you to go back under the law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so unreflecting idiots? Are you so foolish? Did you not go to enough Glory and Grace conferences? Did you not hear from your pastor? Don't go back on the law. After beginning with the Spirit. In other words, the new covenant is a Spirit covenant. It began on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came in power. It's a Spirit covenant. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's human wisdom. Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you a spirit, that's epigurio, a full supply in constant, present, continuous tense? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? The whole moving of the Spirit is simply believing what you heard. And what did they hear? The cross, where Christ was clearly portrayed vividly and graphically in Paul's preaching as crucified. What did they hear? That the punishment for our peace was upon him. That he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. That the blessing given to Abraham may come to the Gentiles by faith through the promise of the Spirit. They heard that the law was cancelled. They heard that all their sins, past, present, and future, was taken away at the cross. They heard that sicknesses and sorrows and suffering and sighing and diseases and burdens were laid on Jesus and taken away. They heard that all our sin was put on Jesus and he carried it so that all of his gift of righteousness and all of his obedience was given to us. They heard that we're righteous, that we're innocent before the Father, just as if we'd never sinned, just as if we've always perfectly obeyed the Father every second of our life. This is the good news. And Isaiah 53 speaks of the cross and starts with this. Who has believed the report of the Lord? To him the arm of the Lord is revealed. The arm of the Lord is the power of God, the favor of God, the demonstration of the favor of God. He says, who does the arm of the Lord be revealed to? Them who believe the report. That is repeated again in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Thank you. Romans 10, 17. But verse 16 says, to whom has believed the report? Not all believe the report. What is the report? The report of what happened at the cross. You foolish Galatians. He was clearly portrayed as crucified. Does he move by spirit, work miracles among you because of the observing of the law or because of the hearing of faith? Who has believed the report? Who has believed the wisdom of God, which is the cross? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 says, for the cross was God's secret wisdom destined for our glory before time began. The cross is the wisdom of God. It is the foolishness to them that are preaching. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the intellectual mind that relies on the wisdom of man. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God, Paul writes. Shakalabandi Mahatma Gandhi. He has believed the report. I don't like bringing report cards home. Because for some reason, all my teachers always said, Rob can do better. And it's true, I could have done better. I didn't like those reports though. I tried hard. The report of the law is always, you can do better. But the report of the cross is he's done perfectly on your behalf. He's measured up for you perfectly. So just believe that. Believe the report. And the arm of the Lord is revealed. Book of Isaiah. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. All those that rage against you will surely be ashamed. And those that oppose you will come to nothing. Who has believed the report? To him the arm of the Lord is revealed. You foolish Galatians. Come on now. God, you began in the Spirit, man. Now you're going back to human effort. Now the Spirit's not been fully supplied and manifesting miracles among you. And now you're just going back to the report of the law. That's foolish. If we could just have more apostles in South Africa who would protect the bride from going back. If we would just have more like Paul, he would say, yeah, I love you so much. When I say you're foolish, it's not my anger with you. Like last night when I was preaching, it wasn't anger with people. It's just, please, God, protect the church. Protect them. If we could just have more deacons, more pastors, more evangelists, more prophets, more teachers, more believers that would protect one another. In the context of things I was saying last night, it is not a Christian life without river banks. It isn't a marsh. It isn't a free-for-all to just do stupid things. There are banks. That's why last night is sandwiched in by a clear, pure, uncompromising grace teaching with no strings attached. And tonight we talk about the Spirit that comes through grace. But remember, it's a sandwich of what happened last night. And if you missed last night, I really encourage you, get it. Fasten your safety belt before you listen. Take a few Valiums and you'll be all right. But without last night, the first night and this night can be misused by some people. So when I say protect one another, I don't mean to say to each other, hey, you're in grace, just go and sin, it doesn't matter. Hey, you're in grace, I don't even inconvenience yourself or have grace inspired walk with God that says, I'll invest into the local church. So, closing. People have realized that means nothing. He's like Abraham. He knows you can lie to man and get away with it, but Ananias and Sapphira couldn't get away with lying to God. So, I like the tangibles of the Holy Spirit. I know that people say we must just walk by faith and not by feelings. I agree, but if you walk by faith, you will have feelings. How can this Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty, co-equal with the Father and the Son, he's the contact person of the Trinity in the earth. I can't prove this, but I think in the garden it was the Father that walked with Adam and Eve. And then you had a period from the garden, from the fall, all the way through to the Gospels, where man had a far-off, distant relationship with God. I mean, there were moments of great inbreakings and revelation, and the prophets, etc. But then in the Gospels, man had God on the earth again in a tangible way. John could lean back on the chest of Jesus. Isn't that lovely? You've all heard this, but John referred to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. 5 times, I think, at the end of John. 5 times. And the disciple whom Jesus loved was standing at the cross. John had no problems with believing Jesus loved him. And that's why Jesus said, John, look after my mother. And Peter's on the other side of the hall going, what's he saying, John? Because people like Peter are saying, I'll follow you anywhere. Human wisdom, human effort. I can do it. You have to say to those that know the Lord loves them, what's he saying? When you know he loves you, you can hear his voice. When you are tuned into grace, the voice of the liar is tuned out. When Adam and Eve fell, it says that their eyes were opened by the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge. But their eyes were opened means that their inner being, their inner faculties of consciousness were open to a corrupted wisdom. And that corrupted wisdom made them feel ashamed and made them resort to human ability to put fig leaves on, and they shrunk their world into a little bush hiding from God. But when you say, I am crucified to this world and this world's spirit is crucified to me, I'm not in the wisdom of this world, I'm crucified to this world. All the faculties of my consciousness that were opened up in first Adam's disobedience, I decree by the blood of Jesus, by the victory of the cross, all my faculties are made clean, free from any consciousness of shame, any awareness of new agey spirits and corrupted lying spirits and all kinds of condemnation. I'm shut down to that. I'm crucified to that spirit. I have been given the spirit of the living God, who is the spirit of truth. He testifies and witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. And we walk in the spirit and we live in the spirit. And to fellowship with the spirit is to encounter God. And Adam and Eve before the fall walked face to face with God in his glory. Now friends, Jesus, last Adam, elevated us to a higher state that first Adam lost. And if he walked with God in the cool of the evening, much more for the redeemed in Christ Jesus, that every day we walk with God, not just in the cool of the evening, but in the night hours, in the day hours, there is Holy Spirit. Come on now. I'm longing to find more and more believers. And you look in their eyes, you see Holy Spirit looking back. You see they are walking in the presence of God. They don't just have a cerebral idea of the message of grace. They understand grace is a spirit covenant. And in the gospel, they had a tangible contact with God, God the Son. And they could touch him and feel him and hear him. And then he said, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, Allos Parakletos cannot come. But if I go, he will come. And it's better for you that I go away. Now friends, many times we think, it's better if you stay, Jesus. You could do all kinds of miracles. No, it's better that he went away. I remember going across the Sea of Galilee many years ago. In a boat where Jesus had been in the storm, and I'm going across in the boat, and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, I just wish you were here now. I just wish that I'd been on this lake when you were on this lake. And inside me, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, but I'm here. And it's better that he went, Rob, because I'm just like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Holy Spirit's just like him. Got the same lovely nature. And if you could lean on Jesus' bosom, when God the Son was here, if you could walk in the cool of the evening in the pre-fall Eden time, then to walk now in the new covenant, the Spirit covenant, it must be tangible. The anointing is tangible. The anointing is transmittable. The anointing is heavenly materiality. You can sense the anointing. When the anointing comes, my physical senses feel. My emotions feel it. It's face to face. And the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. He will always glorify Jesus and give you access to the Father. This is beautiful. This makes quiet times so different. You go and say, I'm going for a quiet time. Holy Spirit, thank you. You're here. Whew, presence. And you think, what should I do? You hear his voice. He leads you. You might open the word, read the word. Then you start praying. Everything's in the flow of the Spirit. It's all wonderful. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? There are Christians giving up on the Holy Spirit. They're going back to programs. Why? Because they want to see churches that model this with sanity, with divine order, with river banks. Christians who say they're walking in the Spirit, be more polite, more loving, more gracious, more sensitive to other people. Who love the local church, who love serving and worshiping God, who love investing in the local church. Who think about others more than they think about themselves. That's what. If when we walk in the Spirit through the revelation of grace, through what was taught last night, if we walk like that and develop that over the years, South Africa is longing for that. The nations are longing for this. The nations are fed up with religion. They're just doing it because they don't have any, they don't know these other options. But the veil, Isaiah 25, the veil is going to be taken away. How? Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. But this is what the prophet Joel says. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just church flesh, all flesh. If anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isaiah 25, I will remove the veil of the nations. Why? He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. This is a Spirit covenant. It is not a law covenant. It is a Spirit covenant. You can't get away from the law unless you come into a Spirit covenant. People that say, I'm not under the law, but they don't come into a Spirit covenant, are in a wilderness area, like vagabonds. We come out from the law so we can belong to Jesus, who was raised from the dead, to bear fruit unto God. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Because we walk no longer under bondage to the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. That's how we bear fruit to God. There's a place of rest, but you're bearing fruit. You're passionate because you're fruit of faithfulness, love. Love is a passionate feeling. Love is a passionate reality. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, I don't know if my ramblings around you tonight have done anyone any good, but I have just enjoyed reminding myself what it's like. What Jesus did on that cross was to reveal the Father, to bring us to the Father. How will we know the Father? Ephesians 2:18. By one Spirit we have access to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't petition the Holy Spirit. I don't say, Holy Spirit, heal this person. I say, Holy Spirit, I rely on you to make me aware of the Father's love. You reveal and glorify Jesus. I rely on you, Holy Spirit. I have fellowship with you, Holy Spirit. And in that fellowship and out of that fellowship, I say, Father, in Jesus' name. And because you're in the Spirit, you have manifestation of the Father's gifts. Why don't you just stand together? And I know, I just believe God wants to encounter everyone in this house tonight in a wonderful way. I believe the atmosphere, the climate here is ready for that. And the reason why I long for that imprint of the Father's touch on our lives is not just for tonight. It's because when you find the Holy Spirit's address in a meeting as someone coaches you, you will never have to ask for that address again. You can find that address every day of your life after that. I went into a meeting in 1981, and a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin was teaching, and in his preaching, he didn't realize there was a little boy from Pinetown sitting in the back, and then in the front, and in that meeting, I found in my spirit the address of the Holy Spirit. And from 1981 till now, every day, that's the address where I live. And if I didn't find that address in 1981, I can promise you with absolute guarantee, I would be dead. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He's the glory and the lifter of my heads. There was times even human hands or human counsel could not have pulled me out of that dark vortex that was trying to suck me in to hopelessness. Sometimes even your wife or your husband or your children or your church, you need to know the Holy Spirit. It's a Spirit covenant. We want churches so full of the Holy Spirit that when people walk in, the whole atmosphere is supercharged. People get stuck to the roof, stuck to the floor. Miracles radiate effortlessly. Just people get out of wheelchairs, blind eyes open while we're worshiping. Holy Spirit is always administrating everything that happened at the cross. Without the Holy Spirit, it's almost like Jesus didn't die. It's just a historical, intellectual fact. When Holy Spirit comes into the room, everything that happened on the cross is applied. All He wants is the people of God not to have faith in the works of the law or human wisdom, but faith in the victory of the cross, which is faith in the power of God. We come in fear and trembling tonight, Father, that our ministries and our talking will not produce faith in the wisdom of man, but faith in the power of God. Holy Spirit, we want to thank You so much that You love Jesus. You're the one that overshadowed Mary to conceive His physical body and blood. Holy Spirit, He had Your very blood, the blood of God. You're the one that came at the Jordan River. You're the one that tore heaven open and fell upon Him like a dove. You were reunited with the one that You'd loved in eternity, and now in time, in real time, You came upon Him. I pray, Father, tonight that everyone in this room will know from that time Holy Spirit came on Jesus and revealed the Father's voice. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then He faced in the wilderness the liar. He said, "If you be the Son of God, do this, do that, do that." I want to say this to you. When the revelation of the Father comes through the Holy Spirit, the Father's love for you and your identity as a daughter or son, don't be surprised if the enemy tries to come and say, "Well, if you are in the Spirit and if you are a son of God or a daughter of God, do these things." Don't try and prove your identity. You may not have fruit in every area in your life. You may not be walking in all the joy, all the fruitfulness, faithfulness, self-control. You may not have all that fruit. Don't let the devil come and say, "If you were walking in the Spirit, if you should be doing these things." Just tell him, shut up. He's trying to pull you back into the works of the law or proving your sonship. Never prove your sonship. The Bible says God's eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to see those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him, that He may prove Himself strong on your behalf. You don't have anything to prove to the devil or prove to the Father. He wants to prove Himself to you strong in grace. The anointing is the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. The anointing is the oil of gladness, the new wine, the heavenly bouquet. He saves the best wine for last. When people are inebriated already, then He actually brings in 600 liters for the wedding party. And by this, Jesus first revealed His glory, by turning water into wine. Glorify Your name in this place, Jesus, by turning water into wine. Holy Spirit, I know everyone in this house, well, I'm sure most in this house know You and walk with You, but I implore You and invoke You to come upon everyone in a new dimension, in a fresh way, in a tangible way. Heaven's fingerprints, heaven's signatures, heaven's kisses would come indelibly into every soul and every heart in this house, and we'd never be the same. We would know a friendship with the Holy Spirit even way beyond Abraham's friendship with God. That we, the redeemed, those who are new creations after the cross, we would walk in a higher state than what Adam lost in Eden. Thank you. Jesus.